we've looked at mandate. What is that, the instructions that we've been given? And now we're looking at mission. And we've heard some really good practical messages. And Glenn talked about mission last Sunday. And I'm going to talk about mission today, and we may talk about mission next week, because there are many misconceptions about what mission is. And so this is part two on mission, and we want to go back and just define once again that the most probably famous reference to mission in the Bible talks about going to Judea, Samaria, and unto the ends of the earth. And many people skip over Judea and Samaria. And Judea is this area, our neighbors here. Samaria is the guys out there in the next states or the next county. And unto the ends of earth, the earth is pretty obvious. Foreign missions. And foreign missions has gotten a lot of attention because it sometimes sounds romantic and daring and adventurous and all kinds of things like that. And so foreign mission tends to get a lot of talk and preaching and emphasis. And we believe in that, foreign mission. But mission is what God has asked us to do. Period. It's not going somewhere else, necessarily. It's thinking about what he wants from us. And as we partner with his presence, as we've titled this series, we remember that a partner is a joint heir or someone who has a full share in whatever is being shared or produced. And so we're partners and joint heirs. We have a full share, and we have all the tools available to us as well. So if we are joint heirs, then our focus is what's good for the household or for the company. You know, the JC Incorporated or whatever you want to call it. And so we need to look at the interests of the family of God. So we need to look at our neighbors here in this church, our neighbors in this community who may not yet know him. And consider as well more distant neighbors who for one reason or another might benefit this household, or for whom this household might be a benefit, because the greater household in a covenant or a partnership always seeks to benefit the lesser household. So someone who doesn't yet know the Father would be considered the lesser household, but we still have a charge to go to them and to benefit them with what we've been given from the Father. So, one of the things that, as I was asking God about how to talk about this, excuse me, one of the things that he said to me very clearly, just 2 or 3 days ago, after I'd already done a bunch of notes, he said, "We make it too hard." And he started to bring to mind people I know personally who feel like a failure, who feel like they've let God down, who feel like they're not good enough, who feel like they don't have the right resume. Well, if somebody looks at my past, they're going to see that I've messed up. If somebody looks at my history, they're going to see that I have a failed business. If somebody looks at my life, they're going to see that I've been divorced twice. If somebody looks at me too closely, they'll find out that I had a child out of wedlock. Or they'll find out that I still smoke. Or they'll find out that I lose my temper with my kids. And so we disqualify ourselves. When the bottom line is, we have everything we need. When that time comes and you have lost your temper or you're about to lose your temper, call on Him. Amen. That "you rescue me" is present tense. That's ongoing right now. He is rescuing us daily, all of the time. We are being saved today. And that's our testimony. Yes, we can talk about, you know, I went to this church and I'd never heard the gospel and whoa, I got saved 35 years ago. Hallelujah. But we can also talk about the fact that, you know, I was ready to kill my child because she was so snotty. And He rescued me this morning when I wanted her to put her shoes on. And I managed to say, "Do it now. You need to obey." Instead of screaming and yelling and losing my temper, He rescues me now. He will rescue me later today. And that is our testimony. And that is the power that we live in. And honestly, you heard me talk about the grace to be wrong several months ago. And the fact that God will give you grace to say, "I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that." And people will say, "Oh, it's okay. It's okay. I know you were tired. I know you lost your temper. It's okay." And you look at them and you say, "No, it's really not okay. And I need you to understand that He's rescuing me from that temper. He is changing me." And that's how we reach Judea, our neighbors right here. We're transparent. We're vulnerable. You know, I worked at the hospital, several hospitals around here. But I had been at the hospital in Memphis and the hospital here in Kirksville for the most years, 30-some. And when Glenn and I came back from Arizona shortly after we got married, I went back to work at these hospitals. And more than once, somebody would say, "I heard you're a Christian. How's that work? I heard you're a pastor's wife. How's that work?" Because I had such a reputation for being that sort of woman that gets her way in a male-dominated world, I don't think I needed to say the word. I think you can all imagine what that word is. And I was known as the respiratory because I got my way, and I wasn't nice about it. And so I spent many, many years trying to remember to allow God to not only change me, but to redeem that time, that image, those terrible impressions that I had made. And He did. He gave me grace for that. And that's also how we can reach Judea, our neighbors right here, by accessing His grace to be wrong. to say. I shouldn't have done that. I wasn't applying the correct filters to my mouth or to my actions or to my choices. And this is what I should have said or done. And I just want you to know that. And I want to apologize because I want you to know my Father. I want you to know my constant companion, the Holy Spirit. And if I don't introduce you to him through my behavior, I don't have any other way to do it. Now, many times we've had the idea, if we grew up in church or spent our teen or early 20s in church, we've had somebody tell us, you're going to be a great leader. You're going to be a missionary. You're going to be a prophet. You're going to be an apostle. You're going to be a pastor. You're going to do great things for God. Big things are to come. And, you know, that is all true because those are all things he has given us. We can prophesy. We can help build the church. We can do all those things. But many times what we end up doing is we start thinking about everything that's wrong with us and how we'll never be good enough to be any of those things. And so once again, we begin to disqualify ourselves. And we set up in our own minds, or we allow other people to set up false expectations, which, because we are so human, and because we have set an expectation way out there in the future somewhere about some great big thing, for instance, not every wonderful vocalist is going to be a famous worship leader and release a bunch of CDs. It's just not possible. And besides that, that's not God's plan. He wants somebody right here worshiping God, using the gift that he has given them to reach out here and to be able to talk to other people here at home in Judea, in Kirksville, about what God is doing in their life through worship, how God's helped them develop their voice or their instrument or whatever it may be. And every single one of us has a call of God on our lives. And somehow, somewhere along in the 80s or 90s, that got to be a call to preach or to be an evangelist or, you know, I'm going to go do these things. Because obviously you can't do it in Kirksville. Right? Or not? You are called to preach. You are called to be an evangelist and a worshiper and all of those things. You are called to do your part as Christ builds his church to fortify the walls and to build up your brothers and sisters. We have everything we need through the love of God, the compassion of Christ for others and for us, and the authority and the power of the Holy Spirit working in us and working out from us to be all these things that Father has called us to be. And you think, well, I'm a stay-at-home mom. Really? Well, you probably take your kids to a ball game or to 4-H. You go to the grocery store, probably. You know, that's your mission field. Your child's teacher. You know, think right now of what you have said to yourself that disqualifies you. And don't act like you haven't. I know most all of you. You've said something to yourself that disqualifies you. Well, but. Well, if. Well, I can't. Well, I haven't. And let me just use an old-fashioned phrase and say, that is a lie from the pit of hell. And the worst liar, our worst enemy, is very often ourselves. That is why the Bible tells us to take every thought captive. Every thought. And if you get on one of those, I did it again, I lost my temper, and you start berating yourself and telling yourself all the other things you've done wrong today or this week or whatever, and you say, well, I'm going to call Rachel and tell her I can't teach Sunday school anymore because I failed. And I just keep failing. Stop it. Take your thoughts captive. Take them captive and submit them to what you know to be the truth. You have been saved and redeemed and forgiven. And you're being rescued today and forgiven today. Over and over and over. And I know this is true because it happens to me all the time. Now, hopefully for all of us, over time it'll happen a little less. But he'll be rescuing us then from the things that we step into because we know we're forgiven. And he'll be delivering that word we need or that action we need to take. You know, I think of the times when I was in Mexico and something happened. I got stranded at 10:30 at night in a very violent city. I was an hour and a half from home. It was raining. There were no more buses. The taxis wouldn't go to where I live because the road is so dangerous. I could not pay them enough. I tried. There wasn't even anything to get under to get out of the rain. And I just started praying. I said, well, it doesn't do much good to be scared or cry. So I said, God, you know, I don't know what you can figure out here, but I'm thinking you've got an answer. So, you know, if I get too tired, I guess I'll sit down and lean up against this building. I can sleep here if I have to, I guess. I've been wet before. So I was there about 10 minutes, and this old couple walks up, and they said, are you the teacher from Ayutla? And some people called me a teacher because I taught English classes. I said, yes, I am. And they said, well, we're from Tepango, which is a neighboring village. And we're stuck. And I said, well, so am I. So at least we're not stuck alone. Welcome, you know. And they had a piece of plastic that almost covered the two of them, but they wanted to share that to cover my head, too. And so we're huddled there, and here comes this man, well-dressed, with a folder in his hand that he's trying to keep dry, and it's not working. And he says, you're the teacher from Ayutla. And I said, well, aren't you a teacher in Ayutla? And he said, yes, I am. He said, I'm stuck here. I said, so are we. And he looked at the little old couple, and he said, ah, you're from Tepango. And they said, yes. And he said, I buy chickens from you. And they were carrying a crate full of chickens. And so we all started chatting and kind of quit noticing the rain and talking about the town and thinking, well, if we get tired, we'll sit down on the sidewalk and lean up against the building, and you know. And then the teacher says, you know, I'm going to look around for some more plastic. And about the time he got ready to step off the sidewalk, this Volkswagen van, old Volkswagen van, comes squealing around the corner. It was probably going 30. Squealing around the corner and throwing up dust. And then they stop. And they back up. And they said, Profe! Professor, they recognized the teacher from Ayutla who was well-dressed. And he said, hey, it was one of his students from the high school who's working for a mechanic in Ayutla. And he said, oh, get in, Profe. We'll take you home. We're going to Ayutla. And he said, well, I have this older couple here and the English teacher. And so they looked around and they backed up some more and they said, get in. Well, as I said, he was a local mechanic. So he opens up the side door of the Volkswagen van and a theatrical, overwhelming cloud of marijuana smoke rolls out. And all of us who were standing there are like, whoa, okay. And everybody in the van noticed what was happening, and they just started laughing and giggling. They said, you're going to get a contact high. And we're like, probably. And we start trying to climb in, and there's an engine right in the middle of the back of the van. So we've got four people and a crate full of chickens. But we got in. I'm telling you, we got in because we wanted to go home. And for me personally at that point, I wasn't going to pull out any book of rules and say, well, they've been smoking pot, they're probably high, the road is dangerous, and I don't know them. Because why? Because I had said, God, I don't know what you might do, but I think you can handle this. I think I'm going to be okay. And we get in and we manage to get the door closed. And the young guy that knew the teacher said, what are you guys doing here? It's dangerous. And we said, well, they canceled the buses because the road's bad. Close the bus station. Taxis won't go. Oh, and they just laughed. They thought that was hysterical. And they started talking about highway robbers and how bad the road was. All the holes that were in the side of the road that run down the mountain. And I'm telling you, they were wasted. And if you don't know what wasted is, they were so high that they could barely see out of the slits of their eyes as they drove. And this was a bad road up the mountain. They delivered me right to my door, and I said, thank you so much. And they said, can't believe an American would get in the vehicle with us. And I said, hey, I prayed, and God sent me angels to rescue me. And the two little people from the nearby village said, amen. And the two mechanics in the front said, thank you. And looked at each other, and the driver said, God used us. Wow. And off they went. I don't know what ripples in the pond or the ramifications of all that was, but I had an opportunity to whine and act scared and say this rescue wasn't the rescue I wanted, or I could be grateful to God and give a testimony. He rescued me and he used you. You know, they came to church, both of those young guys. I don't know if they got saved and it stuck, but they came to church and they opened their mind to a possibility. So as you go about your day, when you get stuck and your car breaks down and you have to call some wrecker to come get you, look at it as an opportunity. Don't just be whining and complaining. Think about, okay, God, what kind of an opportunity could this be? Now, I'm not talking about that situation because I was so brave or so perfect. I just, you know, there had to be a way to talk myself out of being terrified. And that was it. Okay, God, you sent me here. I can't fix this. I'm going to trust you. And that's not the only time. I was talking to a friend yesterday who said, I don't know how to act in this situation. And I thought, well, this is what I need to do. I need to call that person and just sit down with them and say, this is how I see it. Now, they had tried before to do that, and it didn't resolve anything. It made things worse. But my friend was telling me that it was really bothering them, that they didn't feel like the situation was resolved, and they felt a responsibility. And we do have a responsibility to reconcile with people and apologize to people and so on and so forth, but I felt like she had already done that. You can't determine the other person's response to what you do. You do what you know you need to do, and then you have faith that regardless of how they respond, you've done your part. And it's interesting because my friend finally decided she needed to stop thinking about this situation and just put it in God's hands. And she said, okay, God, I give up. I believe I've done what you told me to do. I'm not going to try to do anything else to fix this. And she went about her day and was running errands, and guess who she ran into? And that person pretended she didn't know her. Now, do you think she should have chased her down and tried to apologize again? Or do you think God was providing an opportunity for her to see that, yes, you've done your part. This is on them. We're not called to be perfect and have all the answers. We're just called to do our part. I mean, if you want to talk about perfect, look at the disciples. And they were a bunch of knuckleheads. Really? Fighting over position? Fighting over who was going to be first? He still sent them out. And they were still empowered with the compassion of Jesus, the love of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit to reach people, even if they did mess up. I mean, can you imagine? Now, I'm assuming that because Jesus did hear directly from the Father, that he heard directly from the Father to spit in the mud and then, or spit in the dirt and make mud and then put it on the guy's eyes. But could you imagine what if that didn't work? What do you think Jesus would have said if it hadn't worked? He would have said, well, that's what Dad told me to do. See y'all later. He wouldn't have let it stop him from trying again. So if you go out and you're doing what you think you're supposed to do, and it doesn't look like it worked, or it doesn't look like the situation is any better, it's not your fault. The burden is light, and the yoke is easy. Because the burden is to love our neighbor. It's not to have a program or to have the perfect answer or the perfect speech. The burden is to love our neighbor. Let's look at Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This scripture is a whole lot like, it's a prime example of the kingdom logic that we see in Mark 9:35, where it says, sitting down, Jesus called to the 12 and said to them, if anyone wants to be first, he shall be last. Luke 9:24, whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. That's not the world's logic, is it? The world is upside down. The logic of the world is going to fail. This is the logic that succeeds. This is kingdom logic. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. It's interesting, I looked at weary and heavy laden. And weary is just exactly what we might think. I didn't find anything too unusual in there. Tired, worn out, trying to fulfill all your responsibilities. But heavy laden was described as overburdened with ceremony or spiritual anxiety. Do you think that the modern church has established some rituals and some doctrines about how to be a good Christian that have overburdened us? I think the enemy's probably pretty pleased with that. He said, let's make this as hard as we can. And so there's a million requirements, and we're not going to be able to fulfill them all if we ascribe to those requirements. But here's what the rest of those verses say. Take my yoke upon you. Go ahead and put the harness on. This is Jesus talking. It's my harness, because you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And if you look at what the burden is, it's loving people. It's reconciling people to the Father so that Father can have relationship, because that's why he created us. He wants relationship with us. And when Eve took that apple and she and Adam took a bite and then Adam blamed Eve and Eve blamed the serpent, that relationship was blocked. So, Jesus, who's more than enough, came so that we might have relationship with the Father. That's what everlasting life is not being cut off from Father. And that's what his yoke is. And that's what our burden is. And it's light and it's easy. So if you're thinking that you're a failure, that you haven't fulfilled the call of God on your life, and you've got a whole list of reasons why you haven't, or a whole list of reasons why you never will be able to, crumple it up and throw it away. And go back here and read in John 6:37. All whom my Father gives to me, I will save. Just because you've shared the gospel and shown someone what God has done for you doesn't mean that their life is going to turn around and they're going to be saved. But that's not your responsibility. And if you're carrying that burden, or you're carrying the burden of a call that seems unreachable, talk to Father and ask Him to redefine that for you personally. And we have a lot of folks here, I know, who every day reach people at their job, reach people at their school, reach people at their business. And that's what it's about. It's not about thinking that somewhere down the road, I'm going to have a big music ministry. Or somewhere down the road, somebody's going to send me to Africa. Any of those things could happen. But that's a small percentage of what God asks. The greatest percentage of what He's asking is for me to know Sandra and for me to know my neighbor and talk to my neighbor, for me to know my children's teachers, my doctor, my nurse, or if I am a nurse, my patient, to love them, to have compassion on them. It's up to God who gets saved. All we have to do is open our mouth and talk about what God's done for us. And as in my case, many times the way I've opened the door is by apologizing for not doing the way I know God would want me to do. And we might all have opportunities like that. So if you think serving God is a list of rules or rituals that you have to fulfill, crumple it up and throw it away. If you have anxiety because you feel like you're not fulfilling something that God's asking of you, ask Him to take that anxiety away, because that's not from Him. His burden is light and easy, and that's where you will find rest. This modern tendency to think that we have to be really, really, really busy to be admired or successful or well regarded or for God to accept us, it is a modern misconception, and it will keep us from relationship. We need to submit our every day to Him. Matthew 22:37-40. And He said to him, this is after the Jews asked Him, what are the greatest commandments? He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is a great and foremost commandment, but the second is likened to it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Someone nearby or any member of the human family is your neighbor. On these two commandments depend the whole law and prophets. You know, the Old Testament has several books. It was almost entirely the law and the prophets. and about what the Jewish people had to do to fulfill God's requirements. It's not possible. But Jesus came and made fulfilling these things possible. All of the law is fulfilled in these two commandments. Love God and love your neighbor. So if you're 25 and thinking, I'm 25, I'll never XYZ. I'll never be able to do blank for God. Or if you're 55 or 65 and you're saying, totally screwed it up, I'm done, I'm never going to make it to do what God called me to do. His arm is not short. Ask him to redefine what your call is. Because the first is just to love him. And the second is to love your neighbor. And it's not hard. He will tell you how to do that. He will rescue you today and tomorrow and again. And part of that rescue is from ourselves and from false expectations that we have set up. Romans 8:1 says, Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. If you think you didn't do it right, maybe you didn't, whatever it was. But he's not going to condemn you for that. He doesn't condemn you for that. He wants to help you get it right the next time. Don't disqualify yourself. I talked to some people before we started, if we could have some light music or maybe worship team. We don't have a keyboard, do we? If you could just put on some quiet music. I've asked some people to come up and pray with folks. If you feel any of these things, like you haven't been able to get it right, and that you failed, give that to God and let him tell you who you are, what he wants from you, and how to go about it every day. So surrender to him the idea that it's hard, the idea that there's a list of rules and regulations. If anybody was ever creative, it was God. I wouldn't think about spitting in the dirt and putting mud on somebody's eyes. I wouldn't have asked for God to send a wasted mechanic to pick me up. His ideas are not ours. His thinking is not ours. So if you have false expectations set up for yourself, surrender them to God. And if you'd like somebody to pray with you, we're going to have some folks up here to pray with people. Come on up, guys.